I'd like to say good evening to each one here tonight, and to want to welcome each one here to this service. Appreciated the songs that were chosen tonight. First song, especially, really appreciated that. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you come to a service like this, and we're focused on our relationship with God and our walk with God, and we take a look inside, and we try to evaluate where we stand before God, and maybe sometimes we look at all our weaknesses, all our areas that we need to grow in, and possibly we can be a little bit hard on ourselves. And I don't mean that to take away from the seriousness of it, but I think sometimes, at least for myself, maybe we can be that way. But I thought about some verses in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, that I'd just like to read at the start of the message. We're not going to stay here, but just three verses here in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And I think it's important that we remember these verses as we go through the message, and also as we think about council service and looking at our lives and thinking about our standing before a holy God. Verse 8 through 10 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I suppose these verses are some of my favorite verses, because the fact is that the gift of salvation is a gift of God. And it's not of ourselves. It's not that we can do anything good enough to earn our salvation. But it says here that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I appreciate those verses so much, and let that as a comfort to all of us, and maybe a challenge, however it might fit your life. The title of the message this evening is simply one word, and I entitled it Prepared. And we can probably ask the questions, prepared for what, or prepared, you know, it's kind of open-ended. It's prepared for what purpose? And I think tonight, I would like to think tonight that in a meeting such as this, that we understand what we're prepared for. Not only are we preparing for communion, not only are we in which we are, but I think as we think about being prepared, we're preparing for something much greater than just the communion service on Sunday. We're preparing for an eternity. We're preparing for a time where we never will die. A time that it's not even right to call it time, because it's not, just an eternity. Prepare, we know what it means to prepare, is to make ready or to get ready. And as I was preparing for this message, I had to think about recently, as the recent devastation, the hurricanes that were hitting Florida, there is much preparation made before those storms came to try to protect what they could. A lot of people prepare for try to prepare for unexpected financial reverses or unexpected expenses in life, and that's probably all has its place. We try to plan and prepare for the what ifs of life. Try to let cushion in our budget or wherever, that to try to absorb the what ifs of life that may come. There are many homes and businesses that endeavor to secure all their electronic devices from the spyware and the viruses that are out there. They try to be prepared for all these kind of things to limit their damage. It is said that the cyber security industry in 2021 was worth $217 billion, and it's forecast for 2030 to reach and $4 billion. There's a lot of concern about security, and there's a lot of effort put forth to prepare for the event of someone stealing electronic information from us and from our business and for whatever we might have there on electronic devices. But in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And we realize that there is a day coming that we won't have time to prepare once it's here. It will be here. And the way we have prepared up until then will be all that stands for our preparation for when Christ comes back. And that is something that we know will happen. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And I ask the question tonight, are we prepared for that time? And I trust we are. But it's something that we need to think about and to consider. Especially at a night in a service like this, it's probably forefront in our minds. First of all, I'd like to go to just a couple of verses in Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9. Revelation 19, verse 5 through 9. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many watchers, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The verse that stood out to me here, especially, was in verse 7. And it says, "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, I'd like to go back to Revelation 22, verse 17. And this verse stood out to me here a month or so ago in instruction class. And it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The two words that stood out to me in these two verses was wife and bride. And the wife or the bride of Christ, we know what that is. We know that's the church. And in chapter 19, it says, the wife hath made herself ready. There was a preparation that was made prior to the coming of the bridegroom that the bride was ready, the church was ready for his coming. And in verse 17 of chapter 22, the Spirit and the brides, they come. And what stood out to me there also is the bride. And in my mind, I can often think about the Spirit drawing men to Christ. But here in verse 17, it wasn't only the Spirit, but it was the bride. It was the church. It was the church that was drawing men to Christ. It was saying, come. Who's the church made up of? It's made up of people like you and I that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And what stood out to me and what challenged me is that, am I being the member of the bride that actually draws men to Christ? And I want to let that as a challenge for all of us tonight. But am I doing my part? Is my life giving expression of the true bride of Christ? Is the life that I live and the life that I am living, and does it line up with the verses we read in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace are you saved through faith? I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 11 now. We have a situation here where Paul was addressing the Corinthians. And in the last part of the chapter, we have this, I believe it's where we get the instruction for the service such as tonight is to examine ourselves. verses 27 through 30. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30. It says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." As I understand this passage of Scripture, the church at Corinth had what had been a holy, sacred ritual, or maybe that's not the right word, a ritual, but an observance of the Lord's Supper, one that had been a time of oneness and fellowship, had now become a time of division, a time when it speaks here about, in verse 21, "For in eating every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." And it was a time where there was partiality, possibly, and maybe even some selfishness involved in observing something that was intended to be holy. And the early church, I believe, had, when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, it is said that they observed it in a way of possibly having a feast, or maybe like we would observe or have a fellowship meal. It was a time more than just what we do today. And it was more of a meal. But here Paul was telling them to evaluate yourself, to examine himself, to prepare, to eat, to share in this Lord's Supper. And I believe that is very important, that we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper as we think about Sunday, and as we think about even beyond that, our life and like I said earlier, in eternity with Him. But as I think about being prepared, I believe it's good that we look at even beyond ourselves and look at our perfect example of who we should aspire to be. And I'd like to, for the rest of the message, I'd like to look at Hebrews 12. I'd like to read 17 verses here in Hebrews 12. I'd like to take several points from Hebrews 12, the first 17 verses. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I have 4 points I'd like to consider briefly this evening from these 17 verses, and I'm sure there could be more. But as we think about our perfect example, and we think about the idea of being prepared, what are four things that stood out to me as I looked at these 17 verses that I think help us to be prepared? Number one, I see in verse two, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. A very obvious and very basic one that we all realize, but we accept that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We realize that our plan of salvation was brought through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And in John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Hebrews 1, verse 2, it says, Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And then the verse after that, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, Who being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I love that verse in verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Just the word picture of Him purging our sins. He had completed everything that He was called to do. He had completed everything that He had came to do. He had lived a holy life. He had taught us how to live. And He had rose from the grave, giving us victory over sin. And then He went and He sat down on the right hand of His majesty on high. That word picture there to me speaks about sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. To me, it just shows that His work was complete. He was done. The plan of salvation is done. The victory had been won. And we can now anticipate a future with Him as we yield ourselves to His lordship of our lives. I believe not only a time like this, as we think about communion and think about the Lord's Supper and think about partaking of the emblems and all those kind of things and what all that means, not only does that help us to remember, but I believe as we remember, we look forward as well to a time when we'll experience that perfect communion, that perfect time of fellowship with Christ and be around His throne forever. Number two, thinking about being prepared, we are willing to do whatever it takes to run this race. And that's in verse one. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We think of running with patience. Run with endurance, constancy, steadiness, unwavering. You know, if there was no endurance, there would be no need of patience. And I'd like to look at Philippians 3. Just a few verses here in Philippians 3. I'd like to read verses 7 to 14. Very familiar words of Paul. but Paul's own testimony here of him running this race. Verse 7 says, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I believe spiritual victory only comes when all is left behind. All that would hinder us from running this race, all is left behind. And Christ's work comes first. And you can put in there whatever you want to, that you know that might hinder your race, that might hinder your spiritual life. And this evening, if we consider that, what all that is, and I don't know what you struggle with in particular. But here Apostle Paul says that he counted them but dung, worthless. The many things that were of earthly significance to many people. And we didn't read those verses, but verse 5 and so on, 6, has a list of those things. And I had to wonder, you know, as Paul lived his Christian life, did he ever think back on those times as he faced the many persecutions? Was he ever tempted to think about those times of ease and popularity when he was sitting chained in prison? I don't know if he ever was or not, but one thing we do know, that he never left those things control him. Did he ever struggle with the fact that he had put many innocent Christians to death? He had at least had a major role in that. I don't know if that ever happened or not. But one thing we do know, he did not let that dictate his life. But rather it says his words here is that he presses on and he was not controlled by those things. And I believe for us today as well that as we think about having spiritual victory, now the power of the resurrection in our lives, I believe we can't go back into what we had struggled with. I'm sure it's not that we forget them, but we cannot let that control us. But rather, we have to remember that we are forgiven and that we go on from here and claim the forgiveness of Christ and his power for us today. I'd like to go back to Hebrews 12. The third point I have here, verses 12 and 13, it says, after it talks about the chastisement of the Lord and God dealing with his children and bringing them to a place of, I believe the chastisement of the Lord is a time where it's intended for us to grow in our spiritual life. But it can be heavy. It says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then verse 12 and 13, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. As I looked at these verses, you know, the race that we are running is not just about myself. I think sometimes it's a danger, at least for me, to think about all the struggles that I face. Think about the difficulties I face, the temptations that I face, and all those kind of things. And that's important that we have victory in our own lives. I don't want to minimize that. But finally, the race is not just about us. The Christian life is not just about us. It's about others as well. And the way we respond to the things that come into our lives often has an effect on those around us. The way we respond to the chastening of the Lord not only affects our walk with God, but also lets a testimony to those around us. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." Is the testimony I'm leaving one that is consistent with the Scriptures? Is it a testimony that when we come through whatever we face in life, that somebody can look at our lives and be encouraged by what they see? If Proverbs 4:25-27 says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Just a steady, straight life that people can easily identify who I am. Someone that they can easily identify that I'm prepared for something that is beyond this life. And we can have different examples in Scriptures that I'm sure that they did not necessarily face a pleasant experience as they followed Christ, at least not according to the flesh. We think about Abraham. I often think about him as he was on that road to sacrifice Isaac. Did that really make sense for him to sacrifice his promised son? Humanly speaking, did that make sense? What were the thoughts going through his mind? Well, we know that he was willing to do, he's willing to follow Christ. We don't know what all his thoughts were. But nevertheless, to the flesh, that could not have been necessarily a pleasant trip. But he was determined that regardless of what God asked him, he was going to follow through with. Moses, in his decision to reject all the pleasures of Egypt, I don't know if he faced anything from his adopted family or not, but he possibly could have. But nevertheless, he chose to follow God and to be faithful to what he knew God wanted for him. Number 4, and the last one, and found in verse 14, says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." I believe a life that is prepared for eternity is a life that is holy and peaceful. Holy and peaceful lives are evidence of a godly person. A person that lives prepared for the second coming of Christ is one with a holy life and one that follows peace with all men. It's very plain English, very easily to understand here. In Romans 12, verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And in 1 John 2, verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." I just want to challenge us all with these 4 points, and I'm sure there's others that we could bring out as well from these verses. But let's remember the verse in Revelation 19, verse 7, "His wife hath made herself ready." And I trust tonight that we are prepared, not only to walk with God tomorrow in peace, but as God leads us through life, that someday we can all be prepared to meet him around the throne and be together for a communion service that will never end. I trust we'll all be there. May God bless.